Our scripture reading this morning is found in your pew Bible on page 1424. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. At one time, you were like a dead person because of the things you did wrong and your offenses against God. You used to live like people of this world. You followed the rule of destructive spiritual power. This is the spirit of disobedience to God's will that is now at work in persons whose lives are characterized by disobedience. At one time, you were like those persons. All of you used to do whatever felt good and whatever you thought you wanted so that you were children headed for punishment just like everyone else. However, God is rich in mercy. He brought us to life with Christ while we were dead as a result of those things we did wrong. He did this because of the great love that he has for us. You are saved by God's grace. And God raised us up and seated us in the heavens with Christ Jesus. God did this to show future generations the greatness of his grace by the goodness that God has shown us in Christ Jesus. You are saved by God's grace because of your faith. This salvation is God's gift. It is not something you possessed. It is not something you did so that you can be proud of. Instead, we are God's accomplishment, created in Christ Jesus to do good things. God planned for these good things to be the way that we live our lives. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Steve. And so in the second week of Lent, we continue our series of asking the important questions of our faith. And in my mind, the question that we wrestle with this morning is one of the linchpins of the Christian faith, arguably one of the most important tenets that there is. The question that we ask ourselves this morning is, why do we need to be saved? And I think for those that know absolutely nothing about the Christian faith, this question is likely harder to understand than anything else. And I think that this is also especially true in the present culture that we live in. I think we live in a me culture, a look at me culture, a vanity culture, if you will. And so it makes me think about the change, the shift that we've experienced in our culture in the last 50 or 60 years or more, that the values of obedience, of loyalty, of trust, of respect are not once valued as they once were. That it's hard for people to live into a sense of duty and calling and purpose and living into something bigger than themselves. Gone are the days when people would move into a town and then, because they were raised United Methodist, would find the closest United Methodist church and worship in it. People who do that still exist, but they're few and far between. It's harder and harder to find people who are willing to give up the time to be a part of civic organizations and organizations that do things that help a community, because there's a sense of, there's a lack of duty, a lack of purpose, a lack of obligation to do so. In some respects, that's not necessarily a bad thing, because it separates the wheat from the chaff. The people who are there because they want to be. But I think it points to the fact that our culture has shifted in some profound ways. And as I mentioned, we do live in this culture of narcissism and look at me in ways that we've never seen before. You can go on Facebook and Instagram and in an instant see hundreds of thousands of pictures of people doing various and sundry things in their lives. Everything from their vacations all the way to what they ate for dinner that evening, right? See how good their steak is cooked, how nice their chicken looks that they're having. I don't really care. Do you care? And then you have TikTok, where millions of teenagers post videos of themselves dancing to the latest songs, and they think the best backdrop is a bathroom window. They take the best pictures there. That's what it seems like. I don't know why. So social media is not all bad. Like never before, we can get information out there in an instant. We can keep in touch with people that we would have never been able to keep in touch with otherwise. It's a great tool. There are a lot of good uses for it. However, the bad thing about it is that it's really enforced this vanity culture for us, isn't it? It's enforced it in such a way that we want to look, we want everybody to see us. We want everybody to know what we are doing at all times. There's like no privacy anymore with anything. That we worship at the altar of the amount of likes and comments that we get. That we're on the pedestal of public opinion. How do you like this? How does this look to you? We're worshiping at the altar of public opinion instead of what matters and what honors God. And you might have noticed that public opinion is pretty darn fickle. What was popular last week is old news today. It's just the way it is. You see, narcissism culture cuts both ways. And it makes me think about a bumper sticker I used to see from time to time. I don't see it as much now, but I used to see it a lot. And this bumper sticker would say, "I was born okay the first time." You ever seen that before? You see, that smacks in the face of two primary Christian doctrines. The first one is that it smacks against the doctrine of original sin. People who are outside of the faith can't fathom the sins of Adam and Eve, the first two people that ever walked the earth, should affect us today. Why should it be that way? Why does Adam and Eve's decision of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil affect us? Why does it affect me and you some thousands and thousands and thousands of years later? Why does it affect us? And we're going to talk about that. We're going to jump into that. The second tenet that this bumper sticker smacks in the face of is that we are called by Jesus to be born again, right? So we know in John chapter 3 about that conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, where he tells Nicodemus that he's got to be born again. And Nicodemus is trying to wrap his head around this. He doesn't quite grasp it. So we are marked by original sin, and Jesus tells us that we need to be born again. Those are two important tenets of the Christian faith. But I want to start with the first question. I want to start with original sin. Why does the sin of Adam and Eve affect us today? Why does their one act of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil affect all of humanity and infect us with sin? You might not realize that sin has a profound power. Whether we like it or not, sin affects us all. Whether we like it or not, the sins that we commit have a ripple effect on the lives of others. You know, it makes me think about what's happening with this coronavirus right now. I think about a man that lived in New York City, and he traveled abroad, and he contracted the coronavirus. When he came back, it said that because he was infected, 11 of his family members were likely infected. And then another 50 people, and they had to test the people in the synagogue that he was a part of and every other place that he had been, that it's possible it had spread even more. They were nothing but in his presence. You see, in my mind, sin is very similar. We don't realize the effect of our sin until it slaps us in the face. You think about someone who's battling addiction and the sin of addiction. They don't realize how their sin affects other people. It affects their marriage. It affects their children. They get on the road and drive and can kill other people. The expense of buying their fix, the money spent on DUI court cases, the list goes on and on. You get the idea. Whether we like it or not, our own personal sin has a ripple effect. And we see the same scenario play out in the environment and so much more. Sin affects us all and is a reality of human existence. So the sin of Adam and Eve has had a ripple effect on the entire world and generations to come. That we are born into sin. Even the cute little baby that Pam held up earlier was born into sin. Paul tells us in Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We've all sinned. It's the great equalizer. It's the reality of us all. Knowing this to be true, what we do next, knowing that we have sinned, is profoundly important. And I want to go here to Ephesians. I think Paul writes so perfectly about why we need God's grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, it gives us all of the things that we need to know about why we need God's grace. The first two verses say this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." You see, sin makes us spiritually dead. When we live our life in sin, we get stuck in it. We can't shake it off. There's no amount of good works that we can do to make up for it. It becomes a part of us. It permeates everything about our lives, whether we like it or not. Verse 3 kind of explains how it affects us. It says, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh. That's that me, gratifying the cravings of the flesh, my impulses, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. It's about this, if it feels good, do it culture. It doesn't matter who it affects. It doesn't matter who you bring down. You see, sin separates us from God because God is holy and perfect. God is the reflection of everything good that exists. And so when we sin, we turn our backs upon God. It's not that God doesn't want to embrace us, but that we don't want to embrace God. You see, as I mentioned in my prayer, we as United Methodists believe in prevenient grace. And that means that God is reaching out to us before we can even understand it. You see, we are so stained by sin that we can't approach the throne of grace by ourselves. And that is why God reaches out to us first with his grace. That God is already pursuing us. He already wants a relationship with us. But see, there's a chasm that exists between us and God. God is pursuing us, but yet sin separates us from God. There's a chasm that exists because of God's holiness. And so that is why, in the fullness of time, God sent Jesus. And in verses 4 through 7, it says this, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms of Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus is the bridge. Jesus was sent into the world to die for our sins. He stands in the gap and takes away the separation that exists between us and God so that we can approach the throne of grace. You see, sin separates us, but Jesus' blood, his sacrifice, washes it away. It's taken away from our souls. Our souls are made clean in Jesus. And all we have to do is confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that he has risen from the dead and we are saved. We confess our sin. We believe. If we accept this gift, we are saved. It's all we have to do. We don't need to overcomplicate this. There are no amount of good works that you can do, no amount of good deeds that you can do to erase your sin, but it's all by the blood of Jesus that we are saved and given new life. And so verses 8 through 10 explain to us what happens next. After we've accepted this gift, what should change in our lives as a result? It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, when we are washed by the blood of Jesus, when we're given new life in him, that means that we are transformed. We are changed. And so we are reminded once again that we are God's handiwork. You see, when God created us, we were made in his image. And then when sin entered the world, the image of God has been tainted and our hearts has been broken. But when we accept Christ, the image of God is restored within us and we are reminded of our holiness. We are reminded of the love that we have been given by God. And so as a result, the image is restored in our souls. And then we need to reflect that image to the world. It should be a natural outpouring of who we are, of our identity in Jesus Christ, that we do good works in Jesus' name. It should be a natural outpouring of us. It's not that we are trying to earn our salvation, but doing good works is just a natural part of being a follower of Jesus. Our lives change, and they're never the same. What a beautiful thing that is. And I think anybody that is trying to contemplate this, especially someone new to the faith, might ask this question. And it's a question that I've asked in my life too. The question is, why did God have to send Jesus into the world to die? Couldn't God have just saved us from our sins himself? Why did he have to send Jesus to die? let me share with you why. You see, God gives us a choice. God has given us free will. That means that we can choose whether or not we will follow him. We can choose whether or not we want to receive salvation. You see, in order for there to be love in the world, there has to be choice. If you can't choose to love, then it doesn't matter. You see, God loved us enough that he allows us to choose whether or not we want to accept this gift. And God wanted to show us that he is willing to sacrifice the most precious thing in the world so that all of us could be saved. So he sent his own son to live and dwell among us, to be made flesh, to show us what it means to love one another. What does it mean for us to forgive one another? What does it mean for us to be a source of healing and hope and restoration? Jesus embodied that for all of us. And then he also showed us that perfect love means sacrifice. And so God showed us that perfect love by sacrificing Jesus on a cross to save us from sin. I want to remind you of part of the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. I want to share with you a passage from John chapter 3. And this is verses 16 through 21. I'm sure 16 is familiar to most of us. It says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." The next verse is just as important. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear of their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that they have done what they have done has been done in the sight of God." You see, when our hearts have been changed, when our lives have been changed by the power of Christ, our light shines. That our good deeds are a reflection of Christ in the world. That's why Jesus tells us that we are called to be the light of the world. When we are doing good, when we're doing things that honor God, we want other people to see it. Jesus wants other people to see it because we're called to be the salt of the earth. We are called to be the light of the world. You see, when we're doing bad things, when we're sinning, we want to hide, don't we? Even dogs know this. When a dog poops on the floor and knows they aren't supposed to, they go and hide, don't they? I think you've all experienced that at one point or another with your dogs. And they hope that you don't go and yell at them. You see, even dogs understand that truth. That we are called to be the light of the world. Because our hearts and minds have been changed by Christ Jesus, we are called to do good works in his name so that others might come to believe. It really is that simple. In the same way that the sins that we commit affect us all, the good works that we do in Jesus' name affects the world for betterment. It makes it better. It makes change. It creates hope and joy and restoration. I'm sure that for many of you that have heard this message this morning that it's old hat. You all already knew this stuff, right? But it's good to be reminded from time to time, isn't it? It's good to be reminded about what Jesus did for us. That he saved us from the power of sin, that he gave up his life as the ultimate expression of love so that our light can shine and our good works can be seen by others. So let's make it that simple. If you've not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the perfect day to do so. And if you need help doing that, I'd be glad to do that with you at any time. And also, today is also the perfect day to renew that relationship too, to recommit your heart to Christ, to know that your light needs to shine, that good works need to be seen by the world so that others will come to believe, especially in this Easter season. So church, accept this gift. Walk in the way that leads to life. Let your good deeds be seen by others so that many more might come to believe in Jesus' name. Will you pray with me? Oh God, help us this morning to give thanks for the greatest gift that was ever given. That God, you loved us so much that you sent your Son Jesus into the world, that you sent him to teach us, to teach us how to lead lives of love, to lead lives of kindness, hope, healing, and restoration. That God, you loved us so much that you sent your Son Jesus to die as the only sacrifice that could wash away our sin. You sent Jesus to be the ultimate expression of love, love made flesh, that reminds us that love is sacrifice. Jesus died so that our sins would be washed away, that we could spend eternity with you, O God. Help us to renew that gift in our hearts. Help us, O God, to pray together that we are broken, that we are sinful, but yet we believe. We thank you for your sacrifice, Jesus. We thank you for the gift that you've given us. Let that gift wash over us like a flood. May our sins be washed away. May we be renewed by the power of the Spirit, that our light might shine, that others might see it, that we might do good works as a natural outpouring of the love that you've given us. And because of those good works, because of everything that we say and everything that we do, may others come to believe too, that the kingdom of God might grow bigger and bigger because of the work that you're doing through us. And it's in Jesus' name that we all pray together. Amen.